I got really convicted over this message, preparing for this, and the Lord spoke to me, and I, the last few days, I've just been repenting, because I don't think I have ever truly understood what God means by rest when he says that I'm giving you ways to rest, and I want you to obey them, and I want you to follow them, and I realize how much I have not treated rest properly. So I really pray that if there's one thing that comes through here, is that we'll have an awe and a reverence for God's design for rest. So when you do rest this holiday, when you do rest in life, we know how to rest well and for the more. Cool. So if you can put the next slide up. So the first thing I felt to say is that rest is a God idea, which I've already mentioned. And there is a scripture in Exodus 31. So in Exodus 31, God says, "Tell the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, so that you will know that I am the Lord who consecrates you. Observe the Sabbath, for it is holy to you." I think we all know what a Sabbath is. If you don't, it's the seventh day of the week, according to the Old Testament. God instituted this rule and this law, and it was actually part of the Ten Commandments, that you were to work for 6 days and rest for the seventh. And God, who does not need rest, did it himself. So he was obviously modeling something in that for us to obey. So what hit me, and I actually felt convicted in worship because I took out the line after that because I felt it was too heavy. But the next line actually says, let me see if I can actually read it. "Whoever profanes it," or basically treats it as sacrilege, "must be put to death. If anyone does not work on it, does work on it, they must be cut off from his people." So to do work on the Sabbath was to mean exclusion from fellowship, and to treat it as something that is not God's, not holy, and to profane it was actually a very serious crime for Israel. So, yeah, that's what actually put me in a bit of repentance, because I'm going to explain now why we don't have to observe the Sabbath. But it did make me realize, like, there's something very important to God about rest, and he's designed it for us. So, yeah, I really hope that as we break this down, we'll find life in Christ. So he says Sabbaths there. We all know the Sabbath day. What are two other Sabbaths that God instituted? Does anyone know? Sorry? So the seventh year was called the sabbatical year. And there's one more. Jubilee year. Okay, does anyone know what the Jubilee year? God loves seven. So it goes seventh day, seventh year, and then the seven times seventh year is the Jubilee year. It's the 49th year, and they celebrate it on the 50th year. And these were three Sabbaths that God instituted for his people. And guys, I'm so excited to share how Jesus fulfills these Sabbaths. It's incredible. So the first one is that the Sabbath year, sabbatical year, sorry, it was a place where, it was a time where God said you had to stop working the land, let the land rest. The land had to be able to grow by itself. And you couldn't harvest it. Anyone, including the poor among you, were allowed to go and go and eat what they wanted from your land. And even people outside of Israel were able to go and eat from your land. So it was a time of resetting inequalities amongst Israel, basically. And the second one, which is even more profound, is that it was you had to cancel any debts that you had against someone. Did I say that right? So if you owed me money, bro, and you were within my family of Israel, you could wait till the seventh year, not pay me, and then I would have to forgive you, and you wouldn't have to pay me back. I mean, that's quite incredible. And put the next slide up. Yeah. So this is what is said about Jesus. "And when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all of our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross." So Jesus fulfills the sabbatical year by taking the debt of our sin, the consequence of our sin, and he clears it. That to me is incredible. And even in Romans, it's not up there, but Romans speaks about how all creation is yearning for a time where it will be set free from the bondage of the curse. And it will be able to just produce and be free. And we'll read a bit about it later. So the sabbatical year is this incredible picture that God put in place that Jesus was going to fulfill. Then we go to the Jubilee year. So does anyone know what was supposed to happen in a Jubilee year? Who are our teachers? Yeah? Yeah, yeah. So the scripture says in Leviticus, it says, if your brother among you becomes destitute and sells himself to you, so someone that's poor, struggling, they'll sell themselves to you to work for you, almost like a slave. You must not force him to do slave labor, so he's still a brother, but let him stay with you as a hired worker or temporary resident. He may work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then he and his children are to be released from you, and he may return to his clan and his ancestral property. So basically, you would offer yourselves up to work because you're too poor, and then on the Jubilee year, you'd be set free, and you'd be allowed to go back to your land and continue working. If you go to the next slide, in Luke, on a Sabbath day, Jesus picks up the scrolls of Isaiah and starts to quote a fulfillment of it. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Yeah, so all of these symbols in the Old Testament were to point to Jesus as ultimately to fulfill the Sabbath. It's really, I don't know about you, but I was deeply convicted by this, and I realized I haven't fully understood that there was this way to rest put in place. And then he said, Jesus is now our true and holy rest. He's our Sabbath. So everything is a foreshadow of what is to come. And to sum it all up, the Sabbath is just a representation of the final rest we're going to have. We spoke about it. So if you put up Hebrews 4:8-9, yeah. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest," he's saying when Joshua led them into the promised land, "God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people." There's this great rest that is to remain. But Jesus says something quite profound in that he basically pulls that rest that is for then, and he says, "Because I'm now with you, there's rest you can access today that doesn't require you to fulfill the Sabbaths and wait until that final day." So, in Matthew 11, so Jesus is our rest. If you didn't get that, Jesus is our rest. In Matthew 11, he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yeah, we've heard this before, but I'm going to read it again and just absorb this truth. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So if you're not resting in Christ, then you must be resting in the old. It's like, you know, we're in Christ, we're in the new covenant. The old has been fulfilled by Jesus. So we need to actually learn how to rest in Christ. And I think we have a lot of things that look like we're resting in Christ, but to actually know how to get into that place of really letting him bring rest to our souls is something that I feel like for this season, we actually need to find this. For next year, for what the things the Lord has for us, we need to find this rest. If we don't find this rest, we're gonna battle next year. But I believe the Lord is wanting to bring this up early so that we can start to think about how we're going to rest well for the more. Can you put up the picture of the yoke? Yeah. So the men at men's camp had a good picture of this. They did quite a descriptive analogy, and then they went and broke the yoke afterwards, which was quite fun. But, I can't look at a cow and not use the Shona word, because I'm from Zim, which is called a mombi. So you got mombi 1 at the front and mombi 2 at the back. And basically that's a yoke, and they would use that to plow the fields, and I think we've all maybe heard of this, What I didn't realize until recently is that to yoke yourself to a rabbi's teaching was to say that I am coming under your teaching and your way of life. I'm going to follow you as the rabbi. So when Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and I'll give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he's saying that there is a yoke for you to carry, but the way that I walk and lead you with that yoke is one that is not heavy and that I will give you rest in that process. So sometimes we want to just see rest as like this complete exclusion from responsibility and all of that, but it's actually not in the kingdom. In the kingdom, we still have purpose. We still have vision. We're always resting for something. And Jesus is saying, there's a yoke for us to carry. Even in the holidays, there's going to be a yoke for us to carry. And I'll talk a bit about that. But Jesus is the one that can give us a yoke that we can carry and walk with. Some of the yokes of society, success, this belief that if I push and work really hard and get there, I will eventually achieve a place of peace in my life and in my soul that will satisfy me. And that's not true. It leaves you drained, leaves you drained, leaves you drained. So we need to yoke ourselves to Christ. Cool. And then what I really loved about this picture is that if we're walking with Jesus, then there might be times where, you know, okay, we're going to go plow the field. It's going to be hard. We're going to go into the valley. Then there'll be times where he's like, okay, we're going to rest. And we'll rest. And then we'll go on the next season. And I think sometimes we think that rest is just a mechanical cycle that comes every year. It's in our calendars. But actually, there are seasons of rest in the spirit as well. So it's important that we are always in check with the Lord. Like, what season is this? Is this a season of rest? Or is this a season where you're going to ask me to plow the field? Lord, prepare me. I don't want to be caught off guard with this. If this is a season to plow, come and show me, come and remind me. So you might be on a summer holiday, but it might be a season of plowing. Maybe you're with family and you feel the Lord saying, like, I want you to pour out and love them. Okay, but you can trust that there'll come a time where he'll give you rest. And he is kind to do that. Starting to close, don't worry. Kids are doing well, actually. It's amazing. How do we rest? I'm not going to give you these tips, but our faithful Andrew and Liz, you can go to the next one, have done an incredible series on how to minister out of overflow with a lot of practical things. I remember the first time we did the session, I felt a bit I almost disagreed quite a bit because I think I'd come from a mindset of like, no, I'm just going to run. Jesus will be my rest. I'm not going to ever need to like do the practical side of rest. And I'd hear them talk about these buckets. There's a physical bucket, the spiritual bucket, all these buckets that you want to check, emotions, journals, you know, all important things. And I just thought, no, I don't need that. But I really have used them. I've really, like, there's been times where I've felt deep anxiety in my heart, and I've written down the tree of emotions, and I've said, like, okay, what is this thing? And it's brought so much life. So I really encourage you, go to the 412 website, watch the videos on YouTube as well. And they're super helpful. But the two things on how to rest I do want to just raise is that the first one is that rest should involve worship. So if the picture of the Sabbath is for heaven, then what are we likely going to do in heaven? What we are going to do in heaven is we're going to worship the King. Okay? We know, Ecclesiastes says that there's not going to be any need for like problem solving or gaining new knowledge or gaining new wisdom. But there will be a service of the King, and there will be this thing of work. And even Jesus says, my Father's working, and I am also working. There is a job, there is something that we're always doing. So I just wanted to say that resting should involve worship, and there's a scripture in Revelations. Oh, here it is. So just enjoy this. This is beautiful. This is talking about heaven. He revealed, revealing it to John. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. So it's also a picture of the sabbatical year, of just the fruit just flowing, no curse, just able to produce. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. And Jean and I have struggled a bit this year with one particular thing is our bedtime routine. We've really battled. We've been so tired this year. We've really battled to go to bed early. And the challenge is not that I don't think going to bed early will help. Every time we're like, if we can get to bed at 9, great. Like, oh, it's going to be so good. The problem is that we hit 8:30 and we've just had dinner and we're sitting there and we're like, I know that if I'm in my bed right now, it's going to be so good for me. But the journey from the dinner table to that state is too hard and requires effort. And Hebrews 4:11 says, let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. So there is effort. And Luke's touched on recently good resting and bad resting. And this is where I'm gonna close off now. But good resting is the compensation for God-honoring work. It's the money, it's the time that I've able to receive for work that I've done that has been pleasing to the Lord. It's been, you know, good things we've done this year. That's what we're going to be resting from. But it's also the renewal of, you know, what we've spoken about, of what's to come. Bad resting, and the Bible would use the words laziness and slothfulness, is more of an aversion to exerting energy. It's this feeling, the sense of like, I know I should, but I really don't want to right now. And that's a part of the curse. To work the land, to bear fruit, it's hard. It's going to be draining. It's going to be hard. But the problem with staying in that state is it's got a mastering effect. And what else has a mastering effect? Sin has a mastering effect. So often you can get caught in the cycle of just like laziness, slothfulness. And it's actually, and I've got a picture up here for us to use analogies. When that happens, you want to think of the alarm bell. Okay? This alarm bell should start ringing. Hey, I'm feeling the sense of I'm really struggling right now. But when you think of good resting, you want to think of jingle bells. Okay? So alarm bells and jingle bells. Alarm bells should be going off when I'm like, I know this rest will be good, but I really don't want to do it. Sometimes it's even coming to church. Sometimes it's trying to enter the presence of the Lord. It's like, I know I need God right now, but to sit down and close my eyes and sing a song to God is just so hard to do. Think alarm bells. But think jingle bells of the reward that will come from spending time with the Lord. Okay? So yeah, that's pretty much it. That's an alarm bell, yeah. then you rest. but that's pretty much it. And I think this week and going into the next thing, week and maybe in comms, ask yourself, there's a question I think I had at the end, which is just, what will good rest look like for you? And take this seriously. Like we read a bit earlier about how holy rest is to God, how we can now find that in Jesus himself. But I think we do need to just make sure that when we rest this holiday, we're intentional and we will be coming out for the more, and it will be good and it will be exciting.